Greetings in Jesus' name to each one this morning. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 42. I'd like to read through Psalms 42 and Psalms 43. I'd like to bring a meditation on our countenances. What does my countenance say? What do people see when they meet me? They look into my face. What is the countenance that they see? Am I burdened down? Am I heavy? Am I disappointed? Am I grieving? Am I angry? Am I pining away because I can't have it my way? What do people see when they look at my face? I want to look at some of those things, and I'd like to begin in Psalms 42. The psalmist is writing here. The heading that I see is Thirsting for God in Trouble. And how do I respond to trouble? How do I respond to difficulties? How do I respond to the storms of life that come against me? How do I walk through them? How did this psalmist writer walk through it? What was his response to the troubles and trials? What happens to me when I go to bed at night and I'm troubled? And my sleep is maybe troubled, and I wake up in the morning, and all my troubles are right there to carry along that day. Is that the way it is? Man, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? I want to look at some of those things and try to encourage us to a better way. I believe there is. Psalms 42 and reading. I want to notice especially verse 5, verse 11, and then in Psalms 43, verse 5. Those verses are very, very similar here. And so the fact that he brings those verses out three times very specifically, maybe there's something there that we could pick up and learn from. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? The enemies say those things. Maybe there's even people who say that about me or about you. And they look at you and they see your life and they see your countenance and they say, where is this man's God? Does he have a God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. They went to the Lord's house that day. And he remembers those things. Now verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? He's speaking to his inner being, to his soul, And his soul is cast down. He's unhappy. He's not enjoying life, you might say. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? That means, why are you restless? Then he says to his soul, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Note that it mentions his countenance. The help of God's countenance for me. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep in the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. He's describing how he feels. He feels like he's drowning. He feels like the waves are rolling over him. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? These enemies, it feels like a sword in his bones when the enemies say these things. They are bringing these reproaches upon him, and they are saying, where is your God? Every day they are tantalizing him, troubling him. Where is your God? Do you even have a God? Why are you this way? Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health. I will praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. The health of my countenance and my God. Verse chapter 43, judge me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Does anyone here feel like God casts you off? Sometimes you might tend to feel like God has forsaken you. Like God has just forgotten you. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, to thy tabernacles. Then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. And now he says to his soul again, from a point of, you might say, victory, he's speaking about the light and the life. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to the holy hill, to thy tabernacles. Then will I go to thy altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. That sounds very positive. And so he again says to his soul, why? Why are you still cast down? Why are you still restless within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we look into your word this morning and we thank you for the opportunity to read it, to digest it, to meditate on it, to search out the deeper things and to allow your Spirit to quicken us, to give us life, to breathe into us the Word of God, the quickening power of God, the the very life of Jesus. We pray that you will breathe upon us your word this morning. You will give us life. You will quicken us. You will take us, Lord, from a place of feeling discouraged because of the situations around us. Take us to the place of understanding your grace and your power and the joy of the Lord for our lives. I pray your blessing on this word in Jesus' name. Amen. I've read these verses many times, these chapters here, but I don't know that I've ever stopped to really meditate on them and to try and to get what might be hidden there for us. Speaking about the countenance, the health of my countenance. I remember years ago, it was one of the times when we had tent meetings out here, weekend of meetings, and the folks from D.C. came up, and they were pretty astonished at some of the things that they saw here and the families. I remember them asking us after the services, they said, "How did you get your children to sit so well during the service? We left our children at home because they would misbehave if they'd be here." And they were just shocked at that, and they were just really blessed to being here. And I think the next time they came, I remember the one brother gave a testimony, and he's looking around and he's talking about our wives. And he's saying that he sees that our wives are happy. They have the joy of the Lord on their face. And he asked this question in the testimony time. Is she happy? How many of you remember that? Anyone here remember that? Wow, there's quite a few who remember that. That stood out to me, and I've never forgotten that. And sometimes I have to ask myself, is she happy? Is the countenance on my wife's face one of happiness and one of joy? Or is it one of disappointment or heaviness? And her countenance is a positive reflection on me. I believe that. So, thinking about our countenances, it indicates our feelings, our emotions. In a sense, the face reveals the heart condition, you might say. Is the joy of the Lord shining on my face? Or do the trials of life show? And is it possible that the joy of the Lord would shine on my face even in the midst of trials? We would tend to believe that, right? We would think so. Also think about our eyes, how much our eyes convey who we really are. Very interesting when I look in the faces of my grandchildren, his little 1 or 2 year old, and I talk to them. Where do they look? They look at my eyes. They communicate through the eyes. We communicate so much with our eyes. If I were to put a pair of sunglasses on up here, it would block you from seeing, in a sense, my countenance. Sunglasses block so much. If you want to hide, just wear sunglasses. You really can hide very well behind sunglasses because the people you meet cannot read your eyes. They cannot see your countenance very well at all. Eyes have a large part in our countenance. They reveal a lot about us. I wish I could find this again. I saw a track years ago, and it showed the different kinds of eyes. Anybody ever saw that track? I'd like to do a demonstration on the board on that sometime, but I'm not an artist. I remember when I got converted, and I was sharing conversion with my parents, and my mother said that, I told her, I said, our eyes have been opened. You know, we could see now. And she said, your eyes are open. And there's something about the eyes of one who is saved. The eyes, the eyelid is completely open. When you look in the eyes of one of an adult person who's not saved, oftentimes you'll see the eyelids kind of halfway down or three quarters way down. Did you ever think about that? Never thought about it. If you watch that, it's pretty clear. And in this, on this track, they had different types of eyes. There was, you could pick them right out. There was the lustful eye. There was the eye of a Christian, which was bright and shining. There was the eye of a guilty sinner, and his eyelid was partly closed. I wish I could show that. Sometime I will, Lord willing. But it's pretty clear. The eyes convey so much. So if you're guilty and you're a sinner this morning, try to get your, at least make us believe your eyes are wide open. But you can't hide it very well. Your countenance really gives you away in many, many ways. One of the first place that we see the countenance addressed is when Cain and Abel had offered their sacrifice. And Cain's and Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, and Cain's was not. And Cain's countenance fell. What do you think his face looked like? Something to ponder. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? There's numerous other places that I would like to look at in light of the countenances before we, so that we can get a better understanding of this. And my heart and prayer is that God would give us understanding of who we are in Christ in spite of trials and storms, so that we can demonstrate the joy of the Lord at all times. Jacob, when he was living with his father-in-law Laban, he was collecting his father-in-law's sheep, and year after year his herds kept getting bigger. And he noticed that the countenance of Laban was not the way it was before, it used to be. His father-in-law's countenance changed towards him. What happens to my face when I'm disappointed? What happens to your face when you're disappointed with something? Our countenance naturally just kind of falls. We're unhappy. And sometimes that's quite easy to see. Some of us, maybe more so than others, when Manoah's wife met the angel, and the angel told her that she would have a son, and he would begin to deliver Israel, the mother of Samson there. This angel came and met her and talked to her, and she went and told her husband. She said, a man of God came to me. His countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. And they went out later on, and then this proved to have been an angel. When they offered a sacrifice there and a burnt offering, the angel disappeared up into the flames. And then they knew that it was an angel. But she noticed his countenance like an angel of God. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Samuel. Look at this one in your Bibles, 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. This is the story of David and Abigail. Verse 2 in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Let me ask you, sisters, if you were married to this man, what would your countenance be like? What would your countenance be like? This must have been a very amazing woman. When you stop and when you really think about it. She was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And the story goes on to talk about this man. He was churlish, he was hard to please, he was rough, he was mean, he was just, I mean, she's his wife. How did she maintain such a beautiful countenance in the midst of that? She had good understanding. What can we learn from that? Somehow, let me ask you this, does the good understanding that she had have anything to do with her continued beautiful countenance in spite of her churlish, difficult, harsh, drunk husband? Is there any of you sisters here whose husband is even close to that? What does the good understanding have to do with her continuing a beautiful countenance? Any thoughts? So much so that David recognized that he saw something in this woman. He understood her, what her husband was like, and when he met her, he must have evidently really liked her, because as soon as her husband died, he went and took her to wife. She was very attractive. She had a beautiful countenance. That beautiful countenance was not an absence of hard times. That beautiful countenance did not mean her life was rosy and easy. But somehow, through her difficulties, her good understanding, she must have learned how to maintain a beautiful countenance. Another story in Samuel is when Hannah, who was childless and was begging God for a child, went to the temple there to worship, and she's crying out in her heart. I wonder what her countenance was like. The prophet Eli saw her there. He thought she was drunk. He accused her of being drunk in the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day. But he gave her a word that she would have a son. And she said, and the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She'd had a very sad countenance because she couldn't have children. But when the word of the Lord came to her, her countenance changed. She was no longer sad. David was of a good countenance. He was a young man. When he was anointed king, he had a beautiful countenance. When he went out to fight Goliath, it says he had a fair countenance. He probably didn't have a beard yet. He was fair, meaning maybe almost, I don't know, but for that reason, Goliath despised him. Because maybe he thought he's not a man yet. Another picture or story is Nehemiah when he was working for the king. He was the cupbearer for the king, and every day he'd bring the cup to the king to drink, and he was supposed to always be very cheerful and very joyful in the presence of the king. But after listening to the report from Jerusalem, his countenance was sad. And he came before the king like normal, like usual, and the king noticed that his countenance was sad and said, "Why is your countenance sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then I was very sore afraid. And then he told the king why his countenance was sad. "Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in waste? The gates are burned and consumed with fire." And the king, he found favor in the eyes of the king and went and built the walls of the city. Another one is Daniel and his friends. When Daniel was taken captive and taken to Babylon, he didn't want to eat of the king's meat, the wine, the rich foods, and the unclean foods that they were presenting to him. And so he asked for a trial period. And he said, "Let us eat pulse for 10 days, and after 10 days, you check our countenances to see what they're like." He says, "Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." After 10 days, it was very clear to see that their countenances were brighter, clearer than the other young men who were eating the king's food. And therefore, Daniel and his friends did not have to eat the unclean meats from there on. That was they used their countenance to determine that. There's numerous other places where this comes up. One is where Belshazzar was drinking with all his guests, and the handwriting of the Lord came on the wall, and there was a hand was seen writing on the wall, and that so scared King Belshazzar, his countenance changed visibly, his knees would shake and so forth, and because he was afraid, he was very much afraid there. So we can see that, and the people around Belshazzar saw that his countenance had changed. I think of when Jesus was up on Mount of Transfiguration, it says, as he prayed, his countenance was changed. Shouldn't that happen to all of us? That when I'm in prayer, when I get alone with God, when I really enter into the presence of God, my countenance should change also, shouldn't it? I should come out of that place with a countenance that is shining because I've just been with God. Moses, when he came down from the mount after receiving the law, his face was shining so bright, his countenance, you might say, was so bright the people couldn't stand to look at him. And he covered his face because his countenance was shining so brightly. We know that when Jesus comes back, his countenance will be shining bright and clear. He will have a clear countenance. I'd like for you to turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, maybe we can gain some understanding that will help us to continue with a clear countenance, even though I have troubles, even though I have trials. Looking back and thinking about this woman, Abigail, there, her countenance, her understanding, good understanding. I wonder if she knew some secrets of the Lord. Ephesians 1, Paul's in his prayer, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for your making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Your understanding being enlightened. Paul is concerned that the people in Ephesus, and not just them, but it's for us too, would have some understanding in this situation. He's saying, I'm praying that your eyes would be opened, that your understanding, that you'd be able to understand when your eyes are opened, enlightened. And what is he trying to talk about? What does he want them to understand? He wants them to understand that they may know what is the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. This picture of that Paul is talking about here is simply our place in Christ. I don't know of anything else to preach that is so... How should I say this? This is one of the foundational things for the Christian, is the authority of the believer, his position in Christ. If you and I would understand this, we should never have a fallen countenance. If you and I would understand who we are, our place in Christ, and it will help us to walk through all kinds of trials and tribulations. I was reading yesterday about the country I'm planning to go to on Monday, of the persecution there. We know so little of the persecution. When you think of your trials and your troubles, how big are they compared to people who live in a country where there may be Sharia law and you're a Christian there? Our troubles and trials, they kind of get a lot smaller as we read about the difficulties that they live in, the persecutions they face. Many of them, if somebody wants to get rid of you, they simply need to report you as having blasphemed against Sharia law or against something like that, and you could get picked up and put in prison for the rest of your life, or killed. The church there lives in such a time of trial and trouble. They're finding it very difficult to be witnesses for Christ because there's a death threat on them. We still live in a land where we freely can share Christ. But do we? Do we? Our troubles and our trials, they will get smaller as we consider the trials and troubles of others in many, many other nations of this world, where it's forbidden to evangelize, where it's forbidden to leave one type of religion for another. It's a death threat to do that. And so, if the enemy can create fear in the Christian's lives, then they will not be witnessing. Understanding the authority of the believer will greatly affect our countenances. I want to do a little bit of reading from this one book, The Authority of the Believer by John Macmillan, just to help us understand a little bit of this. I so thoroughly believe this principle. I preach on it often, don't I? But I do believe it. And I believe that if you and I could understand it, we would be able to have the joy of the Lord in the midst of all kinds of trials. In this first chapter of Ephesians, we could read on there, speaking of His mighty power, which is to usward who believe. If we go begin at verse 19 again, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand on the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This is a continual mystery, the church and Christ. Everywhere that the head of Christ is, there also is His body. When Christ was raised from the dead, which part was raised, the head or the body? Both. And Christ is the picture of the head. He's called the head here. He is the head. We are the body. When God raised up Christ, He raised up the head and the body. When God raised Him up and sat Him down at His own right hand in the heavenly throne, then it's the whole of Christ. It's the Christ. It's the head and the body. They're together. That shows us that we are with Him in heavenly places. What are we supposed to be doing there? We're supposed to be exercising the authority of the believer in that place, even though we live in the earth here. And we're supposed to take authority over all of the enemy. The enemy that brings in discouragement. The enemy that brings in defeat. The enemy that brings in hopelessness. The enemy that brings in the storms that just fly up in our face, or the waves that seem like they're rolling over us. We are to rise above them, very clearly as Christians. If we cannot walk in victory in the land of peace and safety and blessing, how do you think we would walk if there were persecution? Do you think we would? He's the head over all. We have little grasp the force of this marvelous truth. We think of it as if it indicated that Christ was simply in all things and circumstances and places the church's head. Let us reverse the words to bring out more clearly their deep significance. Head to the church over all things. He is the head to the church over all things. Verse 22, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, or head to the church over all things. His being head over all things is for the church's sake, that the church's body may be head over all things through Him. We need to sit reverently and long before these mighty truths, that their tremendous meaning may grasp our hearts. In this attitude, the Spirit of truth can lift us up into their comprehension. If we would take the time to meditate deeply on these principles, the Spirit of God would begin to lift us up into the realities of these things. This is on the failure of the church. We have seen that the Lord is head over all. His position and power are supreme. Why then is there not more manifest progress? Why then is the enemy seen to overtake our nation here? Why then is it that the rulers of this land continue to spiral this nation downward? I believe that it's because we have not taken our position. We are over these principalities and powers. There's no distance, doesn't matter. We don't have to be there to effect at that place. We can pray and give direction to basically anywhere in the world. Distance is not an issue. Because a head is wholly dependent on the body for carrying out its plans, all the members of its body must be subservient, that through their coordinated ministry may be accomplished what is purposed. You see, the head purposes things to do for my body. The head gives direction to my hands. The head gives direction to my feet. And the body responds. But what if the body doesn't respond? What if the head gives direction but there's no response from the body? The Lord Jesus, head over all things to the church which is His body, is hindered in His mighty plans and working because His body has failed to appreciate the deep meaning of His exaltation and to respond to the gracious impulses which He is constantly sending for its quickening. How do we take this in reality? How do I walk in this in reality? As youth here, you know how your youth think? How you young Christians think? You look at us older ones and you think, well, once I'm older, then I hope that I'll be able to understand and have the authority that the older, mature Christians have. Right? Right? But the reality is that every born-again believer has the authority in Christ. Every born-again believer, young Christian, middle-aged Christian, or older Christian. And you don't have to work for it. You don't have to climb the stairs to attain that place to sit down, that high and loft place. No, you've been placed there and you work from that position. If that is your position, how do you respond to that? Let me give you an example. Let me give you an idea or some thoughts. So when I get up in the morning, maybe I feel groggy and tired or whatever, but I want to pray. So I begin to pray and I beg God to lift me up into that place to where I can see, or lift me up, or do I need to beg God to raise me up to sit with Him in heavenly places? Do I ask Him to help me do that? No, it is my place to begin with. So I can wake up in the morning and thank God out loud immediately. First off, if I would every morning give thanks for this position in Christ, it would change my countenance. Amen? Let me say that again. If I would continue to walk in this place with thanksgiving and praise, understanding my position in Christ, I will have a joyful countenance continually. All right? In spite of the troubles and trials. Then when I wake up in the morning, what do? I thank God for that place that He has put me in. I thank Him for that position that He has put me in. I thank Him that I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. He has raised me up. When He raised up Christ, He raised me up, and I'm seated with Him. Praise God for that. Or do I get up in the morning and I pick up this big burden that I had last night when I went to bed, and I carry that around all day long? I think it's my choice. He has quickened us together. He has forgiven all our trespasses. He has blotted out the ordinances that were against me. He nailed them to the cross. He has spoiled the principalities and the powers. He made a show of them openly and put them to shame. I was raised with Him. I have been reading in this book last week or two, and now in the morning when I get up, I can get up with joy. I can get up with thanksgiving. I get up with praise. And it becomes a whole new exciting day because this is where I am. Doesn't mean I don't have trials and troubles. Doesn't mean I don't have storms coming up. In fact, I had a couple storms come up just in the past week. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm planning to go on this trip to the far country. And here comes another great big storm just, you know, rolling up in front of me. But because of where I'm seated, I don't need to worry. I don't get all bent out of shape. I don't get angry. I don't get fearful. But I continue on because this is who I am. And my countenance can be clear continually. Let me ask you this. If Abigail, who had a churlish husband, if she had a good a beautiful countenance in the midst of that, surely I should be able to have a good countenance also. Does her understanding have something to do with it? Does my understanding of who I am in Christ have something to do with my countenance? Does it with you? I think it has a lot to do with it. Amen? Well, maybe you don't feel like you deserve that place. Maybe you feel, maybe you're just kind of listening, but you're not really receiving today. I'd like to close with this song that it just caught my eye. It's Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. I'm going to read it. I don't think this tune is in our books, but I'm going to read this and pick out a few things. Sometimes we tend to think that I need to yet do some things so that I can be sitting with Christ in heaven places. We still have so much of the do mentality in our minds. Even this is very normal when sinners who are not yet saved, when they hear the gospel, and this happens a lot, if you are evangelistic and you are sharing with lost people, one of the responses they often come with is, well, I'll try to do better, and then I'll come. The thought is, I have to become better before I can come, right? I was that way. I tried very hard to get better before I would come. Listen carefully. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. And the next two verses. Come you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requireth is to feel your need of Him. Don't you like that? Wow, I love that. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. Don't dream that someday I'll, you know, be really fit or be maybe holy. Because The requirements for you to come to Jesus, whether you're burdened down, whether you're laden with sin, whether you're heavy laden, whether you're sick and wounded and weary, what is the requirement to come to Him? All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Isn't that good? And maybe you're sitting here this morning listening to, and you think I'm rambling, you feel like that's what he's saying this morning is so high and lofty, I can't attain it. And you kind of give up. And you feel like, I can never be that good. Well, you're in a good place too, because the only thing he requires of you is to feel your need of him. I'll read the last two again. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Isn't that sweet? Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. Oh, I love it. And at any time in our lives, if I feel like I'm at the bottom, I feel like I'm down, I feel like I'm needy, that's all I've needed. So it's okay this morning. If you're here this morning and you feel very needy, that's a good place to be. You've met the requirements to be able to come to Him. Wow, I love that. Let's kneel together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge we are so needy in many areas. We've allowed the storms and trials of life to overtake us and bring us down. We confess that we have not stood in that heavenly high place that you called us to at all times. But we confess that we're willing, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us to realize. Help us to understand what Paul is praying for us here in Ephesians chapter 1. Help us to understand what you've done for us, how you've called us out, how that you have raised us up. Help us to understand clearly deep in our hearts. For if we would understand this, Satan and the enemy will have to flee. We shall be free, free indeed in every area of life. We shall not continue to be troubled. We shall not be continuing in sin because we've been made free. And we've taken that place with you. Father, I pray over this congregation. I pray for the fathers. I pray for the mothers. I pray for those who are struggling, Lord. Those who are wrestling with sin. Those who are burdened down. Those whose countenances have fallen, Father. May they have good understanding and be of a beautiful, clear countenance. May they understand the blood of Christ. May they have a fresh vision, fresh picture of your grace for them, for each one. Father, would you work grace in our lives? Would you give us this understanding, Lord? And then come, confessing our neediness, having met the requirements to be able to come, is just simply to feel our need of you. Father, may you bless individuals here this morning. May you reach down and touch the hearts that are deeply crying, Lord. May you touch the hearts who have been deeply troubled. May you show them your glory, your resurrection power, your holiness, and the possibility of standing in that holiness. Father, I thank you. Do that which I cannot do, that which man cannot do in the hearts of my dear brothers and sisters here, of our young people, of the fathers and mothers. Bless us, we pray. Oh, may your countenance shine upon us. May your face shine upon us, Lord. May we look up and see it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Emmanuel, for sharing with us the Word. That would be a good prayer for the next weeks with these special meetings we have coming up. Is, oh God, open the eyes of my understanding. I might know the riches, the treasures that I have in Christ. That's why it's so important to keep free of sin. Because sin dims our eyes, doesn't it? It brings a cloud on our countenance, and it makes us unable to feel worthy. And not that we're ever worthy, but sin hinders faith. That's one reason when we have special meetings, revival meetings, a lot of preaching against sin. Because sin is what's hindering us. And so may God open our eyes to see. There's more than what we have, isn't there? I want more. Anybody have any thoughts this morning or testimony? What do you think about that?
Thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for that message. I needed that. It's so easy for me many times to let my countenance reflect the burdens of life rather than God and what He is doing and who He is and who I am in Christ. I would like to request prayer, especially tomorrow is the court date for Kenneth, and he may be going back to his mom on Tuesday. We're not sure yet what all will happen, but he is definitely feeling things very deeply, and of course we are too, and so I just appreciate prayer as we all walk through this.
All right. We'll pray for you here before we dismiss. Man. Is there another hand? Is there a testimony? Yeah.
Well, thank you for the conclusion on the message there, Emmanuel. What's inside of us comes out. Sometimes you see someone who has some good news and they just cannot keep from smiling. It just shines out. And you could have classes here every Wednesday night on how to make your eyes open and keep your countenance looking beautiful, so that you can pretend you're something who you're not. The real answer is Christ's power in our lives, and it will shine out. There's no question about that. Then
He's a shiny person. He lives in us. Back there.
I guess I just have to say I really needed that message, and I almost wasn't here this morning, and so I'm just thankful the way the Lord arranged things to have brought me here. I know that's a key in just a lot of my relationships right now that I really need to get a hold of that and understand who I am and where I am and how to work all those things out. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.